Well, if you come to Grace Church, that's the sign you would see greeting you. We rent from a rather large Lutheran church in Main Street there in Brockton, and we use their vestry. I know that might be a Lutheran word, or it might be a word that I just don't know. We use their vestry. It's kind of like you can picture a middle school auditorium. That's what it looks like in nice weather, the entrance to our side of the building. That's not what it looks like now. That's with foliage and everything. We don't really have that going on right now. I'm gonna show you a few pictures of a couple of recent gatherings, church services at Grace Church, and talk a couple of stories with you. If you are interested, I'd love to talk stories with you. I'm going to be around just hanging out, twiddling my thumbs until Wednesday night. Come talk to me. Love to talk to you if you're interested. That's one of my buddies. He's been there from almost the beginning. They do foster care. He and his wife do. They do just beautiful work with foster care. A lot of Brockton kids. A lot of brokenness. Brockton is sort of a broken city. There's a lot of poverty. And then a lot of what goes along with poverty. In our city, you got some drugs, you got some gangs, you got some violence, you got a lot of youth violence, you've got a lot of that sort of stuff. We're always on the list. There's a list of the 100 most dangerous cities in the nation, and we always make that. So that's kind of our claim to fame. We used to be the shoe factory capital of the world, and now we're on the most dangerous city, and that just means violent crimes per capita, and so we're always on that list, so what this is my buddy Brian. So what he does is he does foster care, a lot of kids from Brockton in and out of his house. He and his wife do beautiful work. This is a recent church service. My buddy there, the older gentleman, his name is Gilbert. He's got a polo shirt on there. Gilbert's from Puerto Rico. When Berean was in Brockton in 2011, Gilbert's girlfriend, he has a Haitian girlfriend named Marta, was coming. She came, and she came to an event we were having. And then a few months later, Gilbert started coming to church with her. She's been coming to church pretty much since that event that your mission team helped us put on there. Gilbert's been coming. Gilbert, when he moved to America from Puerto Rico, his mom killed herself, lit herself on fire, and killed herself. And so he's been carrying that around with him for about 30 years. He's done a lot of drugs in his adult life. Both of his sons are in and out of halfway houses. They were walking across the street, he and his wife, about 6 years ago, and she got hit by a bus. And he carries all of that with him. He thinks all of that stuff is his fault. And you should have heard him, though he's become a believer, and you should have heard him proclaiming the gospel in a small group just the Thursday before we came. Just good stuff. God has wrecked and renovated that man right there. It's been beautiful to see. That lady there, behind, there's a gentleman, Michael, and the lady behind her, her ex-husband, who she brought to church with her as much as she could. She tried to remain friendly with him as much as she could. He struggled with drugs and alcohol all of his adult life. He came faithfully to Grace Church for a while. He just recently died of an overdose. He was one of three people connected with our church within the last 6 weeks to die of a drug overdose. I did the last Sunday, I did the memorial service for a woman who died of a heroin overdose, and there was me, and then the neighbors who had brought her to church to our church. They were there, and then there was one other believer there, but the rest of them were non-believers. So I got to stand up at a memorial service and share the gospel with a whole bunch of people who probably never heard it before, and so it was a beautiful thing. But you can pray for the people that we're connected with. We're connected with a lot of folks who have, and I'm not going to give you names or because that's not necessary. But every adult that you can see in that picture has a history of some sort of chemical abuse, some sort of chemical addiction. Even more so there, not in this picture here. That little child there is Bethy. The lady who won't look at the camera is Christine. She does beautiful work with our Grace kids. Every Thursday night, we have a meal and a Bible study. And I'm just rambling here. I'm just rolling as fast as I can. So you don't need to take notes or remember any of this. We're just rolling because I want to speak to you this morning as well. Not preach, probably preach. Yeah, I'll probably preach. Anyhow, I want to get going by that in like 3 minutes, though. So come up if you have any stories. Anyhow, Christine, every Thursday night, we have a meal, a free meal. And then after that, 6 to 7 o'clock, and then 7 o'clock, we have a Bible study for the adults, and we break into small groups, and we just get into God's Word with each other. So there's probably 70, 75 people who come for the meal. Probably about five or six of them leave. We have hardly anybody who dines and dashes. They come for the free meal, but slowly but surely, they start sticking around for the Bible study, too. Our people just love on them, and they just do a great job bringing them into the fabric of the community. So on Thursday evenings, maybe a quarter of the people there aren't saved. Some of our most faithful tenders aren't Christians at all. It's just beautiful. I just love it. We just get to share the gospel with people and talk Jesus with people, and they come to faith. They do. It takes a little while, but they come to faith. And so Christine, she does Grace Kids, which is like 6 to 11 year olds. That lady, that young woman there, she's about 10 or 11, that's Adesina. When the lady next to her, that's her mom, you can't really see her all that well, but that's her mom. When Christina was pregnant with Adesina, Adesina's dad was bludgeoned to death with a brick. Just killed, and then the girl sitting right in front of them, that's Alex, her dad also was stabbed to death a few years ago on the street that I live on. It's interesting, the street that I live on, Skinner Street, and the street right next to it, Otis, are named after the famous psychotherapist, but they're a couple of, or they were, they're not anymore, they were a couple of the most violent streets in the city, so I'm not sure that really, anyhow, there's a parable there, but we're not going to get into it. And so Christina, when Christina was pregnant with Adesina, her boyfriend was killed. Christina now has been coming to church faithfully for a couple of years. She's come to faith. She's moved out of living with her boyfriend, which means she has to live in a homeless shelter with her now four girls. And God is just, again, just doing good work. That middle girl there is my oldest daughter. And then that's a couple of her friends there on this is a Sunday, but on Thursday nights, like I was saying, we have probably about half our people are minors, they're kids. This was a recent fall festival we did, games and stuff for the children. That's Kerna. Kerna and her brother Kanyev, a Haitian 20-somethings, single. They run our transportation ministry. We do a lot of transportation. Last year, Berean helped us very generously purchase a van, a 15-passenger van. And about the time that you guys did that, our transportation needs went up to about 30 people. So we do two van rides, but it works. It's awesome. God has been very good. If they're small people, we pack in maybe 20, 21. I don't know. So anyhow, yeah, it's just that's just between you and me. But Kerna and her, Kerna and her brother Cones do beautiful work with the children, with the transportation. That guy there. So I've got a buddy named Steve. That's not Steve. That's Steve's friend. But I got a buddy named Steve. About 6 months ago, maybe 9 months ago now, Steve would hang out in the parking lot behind our church. I'd seen him other places too. Always drunk. Not so drunk that he couldn't get up and go somewhere, but he was always drunk. And he would just drink all day. But he would somehow know to come every Thursday night at 6 o'clock for the free meal. So he would stagger in, and I noticed he would start staying for the Bible study. And then he'd start asking questions about the Holy Ghost. And sometimes while we were praying, he'd ask questions about the Holy Ghost or about his dog or about something. So it was an interesting transitioning Steve into the fabric of our community has been a while, but he is doing great now. He's doing great now. He hardly ever shows up, even slightly buzzed. And he's about 3 or 4 months into coming to church, and Steve was still struggling. He brings this guy in. He goes, "This guy needs help." I'm just like... And so I'm just like, okay, well, anyhow... This is our Grace Kids choir. My wife gets these kids to sing. And so that's just like one of the many tiny miracles. And they do They do excellent. And that's my buddy, Dave. Dave hasn't been to church in a few weeks. Theoretically, he's up in Boston. Dave is another one who would come to church slightly buzzed, and then he starts coming on Sunday mornings slightly buzzed. But when you talk about Jesus, Dave just weeps. He just weeps. Dave loves Jesus. Dave loves the Word of God. I gave him a large print Bible because he couldn't see. He just kissed that Bible. He talked to the Bible. It was a little... But Dave just... I think God's saving Dave. That's what I think. That's what I think. I'm gonna hold to that. There's Cones and Kerna with the Grace Kids on a Sunday morning. This is when we were getting backpacks ready for... We do backpacks for Brockton, so we fill backpacks full of school supplies, and we give them out to families in need who register for them. That's an old picture. That guy right there with the striped sleeve, his name is Barry. You can pray for Barry. Barry is great about 3 weeks out of the month. The first week of the month, Barry gets his Social Security check, and Barry binge drinks it for a week. Then it takes him a couple days to recover. But then when he's at church, he's taking notes. He's coming up after me talking about the sermon, talking about all the things he's learning. So it's just the sanctification with him is interesting. It's been a struggle. That's how we do baptisms at Grace Church. We rent the space from a Lutheran church, and I couldn't find a baptistry big enough there. I'm not sure I asked, but though they must have tiny people because, and so anyhow, I didn't get into them. I didn't want to offend anybody, so I didn't get into it. As you can tell, I'm really worried about offending people. And so that's a baptism at Grace Church. So that's just really quickly, just a quick peek into what we're doing. We have more stories. Some of them I'm not going to share because this is being recorded. But we've got stories. And if you want to, come find me and I'll tell you one or two, three. God has been good to us. And I want you to know God has used you to be good to us. God has used you to be good to the city of Brockton, to bring gospel joy to the people, the city of Brockton. My wife and I are routinely, and this is missionary talk. You've got to say this when you're a missionary and you're coming to your supporting church. You have to say this, but please just know that we mean it. We are routinely humbled by your generosity, by your interest, by your support, by your prayer, by your love for us. We are routinely humbled by it. And so if you want verification of that, you can ask my wife, because I may do like preacher speak and the hyperbole thing. My wife is not prone to that. So you can ask her and she'll tell you the truth. We are humbled. Thank you. While you pray for us, I've got a great passage for you to pray according to. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. This is the passage that I was assigned, or maybe it was on a list, and it's the one I signed up for. It's been a couple months now, and so I can't remember exactly how it worked out, but I'm glad I have this passage. I've needed these verses. As I've been looking over them the last couple of weeks, I've needed them. They've been good for my heart. They've been good for my soul. They've made me wrestle with God. They've made me wrestle with what He means, and with just how powerful He is. Let's read them together. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. We need to pray. God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for these verses. We pray, God, we confess, in a unified way this morning, we confess that we are not naturally good at submitting to you, at believing you. We need your Spirit to do work in our hearts. We need your Spirit to give us the strength to obey. We need you, God, to help us to believe and help us to obey. I pray, God, that you would do that this morning, that you would change us in the ways we need to be changed, and we will thank you for it. We thank you for your Son and for his bloody work on the cross for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, Pastor Sean just went through verses 9 through 14. Some of you heard that. Some of you are about to hear that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verses 9 and 10. But what I love about the way Pastor Sean preaches is that he makes you take the text seriously. And so he has a slide there that says, "My number one aim in life needs to be pleasing the Lord." Because that's the thrust of the verses that he has. That's what Paul is praying for these people. Now, maybe you're not like me, and that would be awesome if you're not, but maybe you are. And maybe in your heart and in your mind, you're thinking it seems a little far-fetched, being filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So you're growing in knowledge and you're growing in a Christian lifestyle and discipleship. You're bearing fruit in every good work. Does it seem this morning a little far-fetched? Are there people that you just cannot imagine praying that for? Are there people you just say, you know what? No, I'm not going to pray that for them. That's never going to happen in their life. And then even more personally, are there places in your life you're just like, no? Are there pockets in your life? Are there sins in your life? You're just like, nope. I'm never going to bear fruit in that area of my life. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to grab hold of the will of God in that area of my life. I'm just never going to do it. Do you have a son or daughter? You're just like, they're never going to change. Do you have a friend? They're never going to believe this. They're never going to change. Is Paul pulling our leg in these verses? Is he messing with us? Is there an asterisk somewhere in this passage where these people are accepted, where those sins are accepted? Is Paul serious when he says, "I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will"? When you hear Pastor Sean's sermon over these verses, when Paul says those things, is he exaggerating or is he serious? The short answer is, he's serious. This is Paul's completely serious prayer. There is no sarcasm. There is no irony. This is what he wants to see in every single convert. So what we're going to need to do this morning is we're going to need to wrestle with these verses, verses 3 through 8, the ones leading up to verses 9 and 10. We're going to need to wrestle with them this morning, wrestle with this text, and we've got a series of questions and answers. That's the way the sermon or the Sunday school lesson is structured this morning, a series of questions and answers. Number one, why is Paul praying such a lofty prayer? That's question number one. Why is Paul praying such a lofty prayer? The answer is because the gospel bears fruit. The gospel works. Verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So the word of truth, the gospel, then verse 6, which is come unto you. The gospel has come unto them as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. As it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul is certain that when the gospel comes to someone, it changes them. When someone hears the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, when they hear of the holiness of God, the authority of God, when they hear of the desperate, wretched sinfulness of man, and then they hear of how God poured out all of the wrath that should have come down upon us. He poured all of that wrath down on his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. When they hear that good news and they believe it and they repent of their sins and they believe that good news, it changes them. You can see it in their life. Their life looks different. The gospel brings forth fruit. That's question number one. Why is Paul praying such lofty prayers? Because the gospel bears fruit. Question number two, what kind of fruit? Well, you're going to hear verses 9 through 14 just unloaded. If you haven't heard it already today, you're going to hear it. So you're going to hear some there. But here in our verses here, we see the fruit that is borne by the gospel is faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. You're going to hear those three together. Usually you'll hear them faith, hope, and love. In this passage, they come a little bit different. You'll hear them over and over and over in the New Testament. The three are often together. Verses 4 and 5, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's one thing the gospel did, and the love which you have to all the saints, that's another thing, faith and love, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So we have three things here. We have faith in Christ Jesus, we have love to the saints, and we have hope which is laid up for us in heaven. Number one, faith in Christ. When Paul is talking about faith in Christ in the book of Colossians, he doesn't mean this initial act of faith by which we become Christians. He means a walking faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is sort of like this linchpin, this just great verse in Colossians that keeps us grounded to the excellent theology in the beginning of the book and then the way it should look in our life toward the end of the book. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 is just one of those great turning verses. It says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Which means you walk in Christ the same way you received him. Faith in Jesus Christ. This is walking in explicit faith in Jesus Christ. This is walking in spiritual bankruptcy, saying, all I have is Jesus Christ. This is a life that screams, my only hope is Jesus Christ. This is a life that screams, Jesus Christ is better than any other pursuit I might have. This looks like something. It's not an essay answer. It's a life answer. When someone walks away from you, they shouldn't be saying, wow, dude is awesome. Love that Jim Schnapp. He's an awesome guy. When people walk away from you, they should be saying, wow, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is wrecking and renovating that man right there. I have to get in on this Jesus thing. There is something happening there. This is a walking in Christ the same way you received him, which is faith. Same way. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Now you're walking in faith in Jesus Christ. It looks like something. The next one, love for the saints. Book of John, when Jesus is talking about how you would know that you're a disciple, how they would know you're a disciple is the love they have for one another. This is love for the saints, our second fruit that we see here. This is loving each other so sacrificially, so generously, so patiently, that only the gospel can explain it. This is loving each other in such a way that it's like it's an otherworldly love. It needs an explanation. It's more than just the kindness that you see between two friends in the world. There's something there. There's an anchor there. There's a connection there. And so there's this sacrificial, patient, forbearing love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ that's got to have an explanation that can only be explained by what the gospel is doing in your heart, by the fruit that the gospel is bringing up. Verse 5, hope for eternity. This is truly believing that eternity is going to be better than earth. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the Christian who has the gospel bringing forth this fruit of hope for eternity. This person is filled with a weight of glory that makes whatever affliction we're going through, and we have gone through some, and I mean we in this room, not myself, all of us in this room, we have gone through afflictions that we would not say are light. But we have this hope with us that just weighs this down. And it continually teaches us and reminds us and anchors us with the truth that someday this affliction is going to feel light. It may not feel light now, but there is this hope that I have that we're going to be stunned by glory. And every other thing that's happened to us is going to feel like a footnote. And so, but the thing is, there's something about that eternal, faraway hope that helps us right now, that changes us right now. So these things, faith, hope, and love, they mark the Christian life throughout the whole New Testament. They're always defining and describing the Christian life, and they're always tied together. The person whose hope is in eternity will have a deeper faith in Christ and will have more love for the brothers and sisters. For instance, money. Hope in eternity says, I don't need this money. Hope in eternity says, I'm eternally rich beyond compare. And for that eternally rich
future, I need Christ. I don't need money. I need Christ. I need Christ and Him crucified. That's what I need. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm as rich as He is. And so, since that's my hope and my faith is in Christ, then my love is a very generous love. I'm free to give my money away. So greed is unbelief. It's not believing the gospel. Fruit of the gospel dispels greed, kicks it out. So being greedy means you're not believing the gospel. The room is filled with unbelievers. We're all unbelievers. Every single time we hold on to a sin, it's because we're not believing the work of Jesus Christ in that moment. For instance, lust. I cannot look to Christ and look to porn to satisfy my emptiness, my desire for honor, my desire to be loved. And the sweeter the gospel becomes to me, the more I want constant fellowship with my Savior, the more I'll trust Him rather than finding joy in some experience that I can manipulate. And if I am, so my hope is that I am going to be thrilled beyond belief the rest of eternity. My faith is that Jesus Christ is so much better to me than any other experience that I can have in this world. And so my love for those around me, especially for my sisters in Christ, is so much better. My love for my spouse is so much better. My love for my family is so much better. Lust is unbelief. Unforgiveness is unbelief. Don't say you cannot forgive a person and then come to church and celebrate God's forgiveness for you. Amen. Bitterness is unbelief. Jealousy is unbelief. Laziness is unbelief. When we want our comfort more than we want anything else, it's because we don't believe the gospel is true. We don't believe Jesus has done what He has said He has done, and that He will continue to do what He has promised He will continue to do. If we are obeying our lustful desires, or if we are obeying our greed, if we are obeying our desire for comfort rather than obeying Christ, we, in that instance, do not believe the gospel is true. And on and on and on. The deeper the gospel gets into us, the more faith, hope, and love spring from our lives. Paul is just oozing with thankfulness for the Colossians because these things were evident in their lives. These were not essay answers. These were not, yes, I love my brothers and sisters. Yes, I believe Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I believe my home is in heaven. These were those realities coming out of their life. When someone saw them and interacted with them, they said, that person is not sinking their hope into this world. That person is not trusting in themselves and what they can do. That person is not loving someone just so they'll love them back. That person, there's something's happening in that person. So Paul is praying that this would happen in all of us, in you and in me, the people we love. So those are our first two questions. Why is Paul praying such lofty prayers? Because the gospel brings fruit. What kind of fruit does it bring forth? Faith, hope, and love. Number three, but isn't this for an elite person? Isn't it the elite Christians who demonstrate faith, hope, and love? The short answer is nope. Verses 5 and 6, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you? Look at this phrase, verse 6. The gospel has come unto them as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. The gospel works everywhere,
and it works with any kind of person. Which is one of the things we're celebrating this week, right? The gospel works in any place you can find on the map, and it works with any kind of person you can find on the map. How does it work everywhere? Well, we could spend quite an hour, quite a while on that question. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 really quickly. We've got to move right along. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the gospel works with any kind of person, any kind of place. And how does it work? I'm going to read. Let's just read verses 1 through 14. Let's just hear this together. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we, listen to this now, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So he's still talking about the gospel. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which or God ordained before the world, Ephesians teaches us, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. So this is not for the smartest, the best, and the brightest. Listen. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pastor Sean, the best and the brightest got together and killed Jesus. The elite got together and said, let's kill that guy. The gospel is not for people predisposed to it. The gospel is for people who need Jesus. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of any man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God understands the things of God because he's God. That's what that means. The Spirit has the inside track because he is God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is how we know the gospel is true. Because the Spirit has told us. This is how the person that you want to see converted will know the gospel is true. Because the Spirit makes it understandable and believable. The Spirit does what only God can do. Amen. The best and the brightest, when they got together, they killed Jesus. This is not for the elite. We believe the secret things of God, this hidden mystery, the gospel, because the Spirit of God teaches it to us. This isn't the NBA draft where you pick the best that you can possibly pick. You read through the Bible, you see God doesn't do it that way. So I encourage you this morning to tell people the gospel. Yes, you. You tell them, and yes, them. Don't put an asterisk on any of that stuff. Question number four, we got to roll. I got 4 minutes to do question number four. But surely, question number four, you need to be an elite pastor to be the one that the Spirit uses. Nope. Another short answer. Verses 7 and 8. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let me jump back over there. Colossians 1, 7 and 8.
as ye also learned of Epaphras. So this is the, okay, so this is the grace of God in truth. This is the gospel which has come to them. How has it come to them? Verses 7 and 8. Well, it came through the Spirit of God, right? We understand that, but it came through a dude named Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Who is Epaphras? Yeah, he's a guy. He's a person. He's a man. He's a human being. Is he any? Yeah, he's a dude. Is anybody else besides that? We don't know. Do you have to be an all-star to get this done? No. No. What was his thing? He was a dear fellow servant, which means he was well-loved, which means he was a nice guy. And he was a faithful minister of Christ. He preached the grace and the truth of Christ. That's who he was. That's who he was. And he got really, really excited when he saw them loving each other. When he saw them demonstrating Christian love. That's all we know about him. This gives people like me hope. You don't have to be an all-star. You don't have to be a famous Christian evangelist. You just have to know Jesus. You have to know the gospel. Can I encourage you to faithfully teach, preach, communicate the grace and truth of Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you to pray that the Spirit will do what only the Spirit can do, make it understandable and believable in the hearts of the people you're talking to? The central message of the book of Colossians is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. It's sufficient. We think in categories, right? We think in categories. We think that there are savable people and that there are people who probably not. We think there are people who are either too poor or too rich. We think there are people who are too Democrat or too Republican. We think there are people who are too addicted or too self-righteous. Too illiterate or too educated. We categorize people. We also categorize sin in our hearts. Every single one of us in this room have got sins in our hearts we don't think the gospel can manhandle. Every one of us have sins in our lives. We have people we're not going to forgive. We have addictions we're not going to be able to defeat. We have bitterness that's just always going to be there. Yeah, just how I am. We have greed. That's just who I am. We have an addiction to comfort. I'm just going to live with that. God understands. He really doesn't. And if you weren't here for the early service, you'll hear it in the late service. He doesn't. He wants a life that's pleasing in all fullness. No asterisks. Tomorrow in chapel, I'm going to talk about a missionary named John G. Patton. There are cannibals in the story, and I feel that it's a great thing to talk about with small children. And I also feel that a mission conference that doesn't mention cannibals at least once or twice is fraudulent. So this is just a couple kind of things I carry around with me, so you have an insight into my soul. John G. Patton went and worked for decades on islands with cannibals, and there was one convert. This is back in the 1800s, a man named Abraham. This is what John G. Patton said to those who would doubt the power of Jesus. This is what he would say to them about Abraham. When I have read or heard the shallow objections of irreligious scribblers and talkers hinting that there was no reality in conversions and that mission effort was but waste, oh, how my heart has yearned to plant them just 1 week on Tanna, that's his island, with the natural man all around in the person of cannibal and heathen, and only the one spiritual man in the person of the converted Abraham, nursing them and feeding them, saving them for the love of Jesus, that I might just learn how many hours it took to convince them that Christ in man was a reality after all. All the skepticism of Europe would hide its head in foolish shame, and all its doubts would dissolve under one glance of the new life that Jesus and Jesus alone pours from the converted cannibal's eye.
Amen.
Are you like me? Do you think that there are people that just are unsavable? You think there are people that Jesus isn't big enough for? Do you think there are sins in your life that Jesus isn't big enough for? Let's repent of that foolishness. Let's hold fast to the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient.